Let's go ahead and stand to our feet this morning. Let's celebrate Jesus Christ. And we sing Christ the Lord.
Christ the Lord is risen today.
Celebrate a risen Savior. And so because we do, we lift our voice, we sing, we celebrate, we praise out loud. Well, we're learning a new song together. Let's sing it together. We sing, we celebrate, we worship the risen Savior. Well, good morning, family. And as we get ready to continue in worship, happy Father's Day. Fathers, it's good to see you. Good to celebrate and worship with you as well. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Sometimes our fathers need a pat on the back. I know this one does. So it is good to be together. We're going to continue to sing together. We're going to lift our voice. We're going to be reminded this morning of a couple songs that just remind us of our testimony, the good grace of God, and that there's nothing better than worshiping our Savior. So let's do it. Let's continue to worship. Let's continue to sing together. Let's lift up the name of our good Heavenly Father.
Together, strange as neighbors, our blood is one. Children of generations, of every nation, of kingdom come. So don't let your heart be troubled.
Sweet wine, all you heavens, let the praise go on.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It is family. It's good to call you family, because then when you all realize Kenny doesn't remember how to sing a song. Yeah, we're all family now. Don't play around with that. All right. So this is a set of songs that I think was exciting for us to look at, and we were excited to sing them together. And so this last song that we're going to sing is a song we haven't sung in a while, but here's what I really like about it. It starts with this really, the way it's written, it's just this very transparent part on behalf of the author, but I think something that we can borrow, this kind of transparent declaration of his testimony pre-Christ and the celebration of knowing Christ and how that changes everything. And so we celebrate, it's a little bit of a loud song, which has been fun to sing this morning, just some loud songs. Yesterday we celebrated together, we celebrated a wedding, and it was beautiful, it was excellent. We'll talk a little bit more about it later. But it was fun kind of hanging out and sweating and dancing and celebrating a beautiful display of the gospel. But even this morning, we can apply that same level of energy and excitement, and should, because for those who are in Christ, we know, if we've been walking with the Lord, there is, in fact, nothing better than knowing our God for those of us who are in Christ. For those of us who have had our lives and our hearts changed, we can celebrate because we know we went from darkness to light, from death to life. And so this morning, that's the heart from which we worship. We don't worship because the song sounds good or because Kenny's a good singer. We already learned our lesson with that. We worship because we have a testimony that is true. And it's a testimony that we get to sing with a few hundred members of family that share that same story. So we're going to close today, and let's sing. Let's be loud. Let's praise. Let's celebrate our testimony in Jesus Christ. What do you sing?
I search the world. But it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough.
is nothing better than our God. There is nothing better than worshiping our God. There is nothing better than living life following our God. Even though life following our God has ups and downs and difficulties and trials, there is still nothing better than walking with our God. I love the end of the song. You turn bones into armies. You turn graves into gardens. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. And I think that's a great reminder. And I think it's okay if we have some fun singing that reminder, because hopefully it helps us remember it. That he is, in fact, the only one who can do these things. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the only one who can, and that we can know you, and we can read your word, and we can walk with you, and we can call out to you and cry to you, because you are the only one, and yet you come to us so we can be with you and meet you and follow you. Lord, this morning, I pray for me and for my family that we would indeed bow our knee, follow the only one who can do amazing and awesome things. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our worship. Thank you, Lord, for this time of celebrating you and singing. We look forward to hearing your word this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Love you guys. You may be seated. Kids, you are dismissed. I'll see you guys. Have a good morning. Enjoy kids' church. Look at them go. Thanks, sir. And as they're heading out, hey, family, it's good to see you. By the way, all of you guys owe your father, I think, a candy bar or a trip to Dairy Queen or some McDonald's. Don't run now because dad's coming to collect. Also, you owe him a nap. And if he doesn't get the nap... Amen. Amen. Speaking on behalf of the Matthews family, Ken Mike's not here. Feel free to hold him accountable. That guy owes me many naps. So praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be with you. I've got a couple of quick announcements for you, and I'm not going to tie up our time too long. First of all, it's an exciting season here at Perry Hall Baptist Church. If you have not been having your eyes open ever when you walk into this building for the last like 3 or 4 weeks, we are heading fast into camp season around here. And so there's camps happening here, but there's also camps on behalf of Perry Hall Christian School. They are listed up there on the screen. Our own Jen Holland is leading quite a few of them, if not all of them. And so it is a good time. If you've got some kids that fall into these age ranges and want to do some sports or some art or some STEM this summer, mom and dad, you're not going to beat the pricing of these camps almost anywhere. And so I would just encourage you, hop onto the church newsletter, email, I can't even read it. Yep, email Jen. And reach out and find out how you can get your kids connected to some of these camps. They're just a great treat and a good time to spend together here in the building. Ladies, you have something fun coming up. This is a ticket that I don't know that you can afford to buy anywhere. You're going to have Kristen Lewis with you guys June 22nd, 6 p.m. in the Refinery. I think it's going to be a good time. Yeah, like it's going to be a good time. If you haven't heard Kristen's stories and just been blessed to have spend some time with her, ladies, don't miss it. So register online June 22nd, mark your calendar so you can do that. And then Perry Hall Baptist Church is kind of the tip of the spear of something really exciting going on. Perry Hall, the area, is celebrating its 250th birthday. And kind of its primary key celebration is going to happen here in this sanctuary. They're having a 14-piece ensemble from the BSO is going to gather here in this room and give a free concert. That's July 10th, 7 p.m. here in the room. So the tickets are free, which is my favorite price for literally anything. So, and I don't think you can go see the BSO for free, literally ever. So register online again, get the church newsletter or log onto the church website under events and register online so that you can also be a part of that excitement. It's going to be a great time here. Again, I want to say happy Father's Day, dads. Praise the Lord for you guys. And this is a great, great day to celebrate. Tristan and I and many that are in this room and a few people that are not got to drive down to Virginia and celebrate the marriage of Kit and Sydney. So Sydney is now a Harding. Praise the Lord. If you know Sydney, she is just wonderful, and it was a beautiful ceremony. It was great to see two young people who love the Lord, who wanted the gospel to be central in their wedding, and it totally was. And that comes in part, dads, from your leadership in the home. When your kids desire to know the things of the Lord and follow the Lord, that is a blessing that God allows you to instill into your young people. So thanks, Dad, for that. You'll hear a little bit more about that, but if you guys haven't noticed, our primary leaders, our pastors, are not here today because they're taking care of their kids down in Virginia. And so it's a good thing for them to be taking care of them. But here on a special day like Father's Day, they did want to spend some time loving you guys well. So I'm going to turn your attention to the video screens, and then I'll come back with you.
Good morning, Perry Hall. Happy Father's Day. You might have noticed that Pastor Dave and I are not with you, and that is because we are doing father things. We are super excited to tell you that yesterday, my son Kit was married to his bride, Sydney, and we are overjoyed at just what God is doing in our family story. But we wanted to share a couple of thoughts with you because it is an important day in the lives of our families.
Well, I think, Chris, one of the first things we want to tell everybody is that by the time we see you again, we may have some more news, as Jamie and Josh are expecting child number one this weekend or in the next couple of days. So there may be more to say. But in the meantime, we just wanted to let you guys know we love you, and especially to say happy Father's Day to all the dads in the room. And we're thinking about how this fits so well with where we've been in the sermon series on the fatherhood of God and how we as dads get an opportunity to represent our Father, Heavenly Father, in our home. So that's pretty cool.
So men, be encouraged. Receive the love of your families well. Know that your Father in heaven is cheering you on as you lead your troops on. And we will be back with you in a week, hopefully with some pictures of some great celebration points.
Amen. Happy Father's Day.
Love you guys.
Excellent. Excellent. Those are two proud dads. Give them a pat on the back or shoot them a text if you know them. Yeah. They've got some good things going on. Well, it is my pleasure to welcome Brother Bill Heidel up here to share God's word with us this morning. It's always a treat to hear him preach and share God's word. I love the way he dissects and just makes, for someone like me, he makes the Bible really easy to understand, which is a huge blessing. So I just want to pray for you, brother, really quick, and then we're going to turn things over to Brother Bill. Lord, thank you so much just for Brother Bill. Thank you for his leadership of his family. God, we pray this morning that you would soften our hearts and open our ears to what you have to say through your word. Lord, we thank you. We pray that we would just humbly accept what you have put into Bill's heart to teach us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love you guys.
Good morning all again, and happy Father's Day again. Couldn't help but notice on Mother's Day, there's flowers. It seems to be a big celebration, right? And Father's Day, what do we get? A pep talk and a reminder of our responsibility, right? Anyway, no, I'll take it. this morning, we actually find ourselves continuing on in the series that Dave started last week in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. And I often wonder if we get those reminders as dads because we can look to Adam's failure to be present as temptations were going on. I was talking to Fred a little bit before the service, and he said, if there's one thing you can emphasize during this preaching, make sure everyone knows that sin entered the world through the woman. I don't know if that's completely fair right in there, but it's a good thought, Fred. Anyway, this morning we're going to focus a little bit on the names and what's in a name for this message. To some of us, names were given to us by our father. I know in my family it was important to pass on the family name, right, through the mail. My last name, Heidel, has Germanic heritage, and it means a lot. We joke that I'd like to travel to Heidelberg here this summer because I've got to find out if I'm an heir somewhere, right? But more than that, right, what's in a name? To some, a name can just be a word on a birth certificate. But in Scripture, a name is far more than a label. It's an identity. It tells a story, and it reveals a calling. Think of the names in the Bible. Abram becomes Abraham and fathers a nation. Jacob becomes Israel. Simon becomes Peter. And at the heart of all these transformations is a God, our Father, who names us. In Genesis 3, we witnessed a moment when God-given names are broken. When the name image bearer gets buried beneath the shame and sin. But even here, at the very fall of man, God is already whispering a better name. Bow your heads with me as we open. Father in heaven, as we open your word today, would you open our hearts? Have your word speak clearly to us. Help us see beyond ourselves as the main point or the subject of this familiar story and look fully upon where Christ steps in to redeem us. Father, help us shake off the false names we have taken on to ourselves and have been given by our world. Father, and hear your voice calling out to us our true names. Even in the ruins of Eden, Father, let us look back and see you and your plan and all of it. Father, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, starting off, please, if you haven't already, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We'll start with verses 1 to 5. Now, Genesis is one of those easy ones to find. It's at the beginning of your book. And if you're a saint with some experience like Loomis, we were talking beforehand, his pages are all crinkled and written on and everything else because this is where it starts. And quite often, the best place to start is in the beginning. So we'll start in the beginning. But chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil.'" Now, in verses 1 to 5, we're introduced, section 1, to the name of the tempter. If you're following along in the little insert on the back, you'll see some of these. And if you don't get all of them from my message as you're following along in notes, see me afterwards. I'll be happy to help you fill those out. But that section 1 is the name of the tempter in verses 1 to 5, twisting God's word and his name. So scripture holds many names for this tempter. Satan in Job, Zechariah, and Luke. And the name Satan seems to indicate the destructive and opposing nature of the tempter. The devil, or Diabolos, in Matthew and in Revelation, where it refers to the great accuser, slanderer, and liar. In fact, John 8:44 calls him the father of lies, referring to this Genesis account. And Jesus refers to him as the evil one in the Gospel of John. He's referred to as the prince of the power in the air in Ephesians. He's referred to as Lucifer in Isaiah and the destroyer in Exodus. In verse 1, we see the first name of the devil as the tempter. In Hebrew, it's Nachash, right? The serpent. It's echoed in the New Testament Greek as Ophis. And the Hebrew word here for crafty for the serpent is arum. It means clever and shrewd. Now, on the surface, you may look at that and go, I don't think that's that bad, right? I'd like to be called clever. In business circumstances, I'd like to be known as shrewd. But in here, there's a different connotation, right? It's not the connotation that is positive. It's not the connotation that should be looked on, right, and emulated. It really means twisting, right, to the negative. It's someone who would take something, right, and crush it and bend it and mold it so that it works for them, not its original purposes. And I think that's very evident in what we're seeing here. I also want to point out to you, when you see that Lord God, like you see in verse 1, and that Lord is all capital, that is the actual personal name of God, Yahweh, as given to Moses, right? So we see Lord God, Yahweh, and God is translated as Elohim, right? In the beginning, God, right in chapter 1, is Elohim. It does have a plural connotation to it, foreshadowing the Trinity already, but that to say Lord God would have a personal connotation. It's the holy name of God, right? In English and the Western world, we translate Yahweh, the letters Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, into Jehovah. But in the Hebrew, those letters were never said. They were put there, but everyone would have known exactly what it was from an oral tradition. So when we see this written by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he uses the personal name of God in verse 1. And then we see this temptation go on. He shows us that the tempter is very tricky and operates first and foremost with deception in mind. And in that manner, he begins a sly ruse to tempt Adam and Eve. I want you to notice this. Don't let it go by you. The danger here is that this is a very familiar passage, right? As children, all of us learn the story of Adam and Eve. We read it many, many times. And as you read it, you can just find yourself soaring through it. But I want you to notice something here. The serpent begins not with denial, but with doubt. Let me say that again. He doesn't just say, yeah, God didn't say that, right? He begins with just putting doubt in place, a little bit of twisting, right? Did God really say? Now, church, isn't that how temptation often works for us today? It doesn't necessarily begin with open rebellion. It begins many times with redefinition. Is God really that good? Right? Does he really care? Maybe you need to take control yourself and not trust God himself. That's the undertones here. You know, it's been said clearly that when the serpent first attacks Adam and Eve, he goes right for their mind, their inner thoughts. He's not simply getting Eve to say back to him. He's getting her to rethink what was said to her by God. Right? He's getting her to reframe it in her own context, twisting it, making it for their own purposes. Now, you might ask, why the mind? Why does Satan attack first the mind? Well, the mind in general of man is part of the being that is created in God's image. Our ability to think is meant to magnify and glorify God himself, right? Thoughts internal to us, spiritual nature of man is all in the image of God. And therefore, when Satan attacks Adam and Eve here by creating doubt in the mind, he's attacking two birds with one stone, both the man and the woman, and God's creation or God's image at the same time. He attacks Eve's name as a child of God and God's name as the loving father of Eve all at the same time. Now, I'd say that's pretty crafty, right, of sorts. And take note again how he's attacking with that doubt. Satan's primary weapon of lies is to get us to doubt what we are in God's eyes and what God has said in his word. Once doubt enters our mind, then there's room for Satan's lies to move in. Now note the serpent, right? He questions God's word in verse 1. Eve allows the doubt in. Then he denies God's word in verse 4. Because now there's room for that lie to take hold. And this is when he finally substitutes in verse 5 his own lie for God's word. Now God's word goes on in verse 6 to say, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." This is heading number 2. Now in verses 6 to 7, we see the name of shame. Losing God's image and covering ourselves. "Then the eyes of both were open," the word says, "and they knew they were naked." Now you might look at this on the surface and think, well, they were naked, and therefore that's what they covered their parts, right? How many people have seen a children's Bible and it shows Eve with her 3 fig leaves and the man with 1 fig leaf, right? Covering the private parts. I think it goes a lot further than that. When they're saying naked, this refers as much to the spiritual as the physical state of Adam and Eve. For the first time, they were separated from their personal relationship with God, and they realized the full weight of their actions. They were no longer children of God who blindly followed or just completely trusted in God for all their needs and cares. They were now vulnerable, naked, and unable to protect themselves. They realized how weak and helpless and insufficient they were apart from God. And it left them feeling naked and ashamed at the actions that they had taken, right? They wanted to be like God, but what they got instead was shame. Their eyes opened, but instead of glory, they saw guilt. And their first instinct was to cover themselves. Keep in mind, just 2 chapters before, right, God started with the creation of the world, went all the way through, created man, and said his name was good with all creation. How far they had already fallen from that very quickly here in this story. They walked with God unashamed, but now they hid. They sewed those fig leaves, right, trying to patch together an identity again, trying to protect their vulnerabilities themselves, hide their shameful selves. But how, right, puny and ineffectual was their own actions. And fig leaves? Really, Adam and Eve? Out of everything available to you, you're going to pick fig leaves? Right, when God comes and eventually covers them with animal skins, right, he shows them that there's many better things out there, but it's another, again, a picture of just how far short of the glory of God we fall, how far short it is when it comes to knowledge and being and existing that we have compared to God's knowledge. He knows exactly what's good for us, and yet, why do we do it? Why do we go off on our own? Right? How often have we done the same? We cover ourselves with things like achievement, financial success, morality, right? Even ministry at times, trying to regain something only God can restore. Let me tell you something. When you lose your God-given name, you'll spend the rest of your life trying to make one for yourself. And every self-made name that you have or that you come up with will leave you emptier and emptier and emptier as you realize you can't even live up to some of those names yourself. Let's go to section 3. We'll go on, and that is the name of the fugitive. In verses 8 to 13, we now see Adam and Eve running away and hiding from God. In verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden and in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So back in verse 8, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. This is the first time we see that full covenant name again, Yahweh Elohim. If you flip back those couple of verses that we started in, right, in verses 1 to 5, look at after that initial Lord God, every time Satan talks about God, what does he do? He drops that personal name. He drops the name of God as Lord and simply refers to him as a God. We see that in our society today, don't we? Well, it doesn't matter. Y'all get to heaven as long as you believe in your God, whatever that could be, right? Or maybe the way things are, it's just, you know, everybody has their God. And it's all about your motives and do you treat other people right? And that's how you get there. That is not biblical. That is not the truth. And we see here from the very beginning that it's clearly a tactic that's used by the tempter. So when you hear that out there today, you need to recognize that for what it is. It's a twisting of God's word, right? It's a dropping of his personal relationship that he wants to have with you. And then I want you to notice that Yahweh Elohim comes. He doesn't send in lightning, right? He doesn't boom a voice of judgment down upon them. He isn't frazzled. Oh my great cosmic plan went awry, right? Satan came in and just foiled things. What does it say God does? He comes walking. Right? It's all part of the plan. He knows, right? He comes walking, not storming in wrath, not stepping, right, in all kinds of loud noises, but he comes walking in grace. And then when he says, "Where are you?" Do you really think God needed to know where Adam was? Right? He knew exactly where Adam was. He's all seeing. So what does it mean when he says, "Where are you?" God is already acknowledging and missing the closeness in their relationship, right? He comes walking and saying, "Where are you?" Right? Is, in other words, "Where are you? We used to be here together, right? We were together in this. We walked together. You trusted me, right? I'm your father. Where are you now?" Look how Adam responds. Does he respond, "I'm here, Lord"? right? Come rescue me. We messed up. That's what he says, right? And the story's over. Everything's great. We go on from there. No, we all know and we're living testimony. What he does is he starts and responds by blame shifting, right? He deflects. What does he say? The woman you gave me. It's not bad enough that he says the woman, right, which is clearly stepping out of his responsibility of headship of the family. It's not bad enough he says there, but don't miss that other word in that sentence. The woman you gave me. What is Adam doing? He's accusing God. Why is that? It's because he doubts God now. The tempter has accomplished his mission. He's twisted Adam's vision of God, the true vision, the true relationship, right? The loving father. And he doubts God now. He doubts God's perfection. He thinks he's got to do things himself. And he's blame shifting about all of that. Every time we sin, every time we doubt God and who he is, it isolates us from one another. In a world where we were made to be known by God and know him fully, Adam now fears being seen by God and covers up. It gets me emotional every time I read this message. And I hope I'm doing it justice today by letting you feel the weight of this. Have you ever lost a really good friend? I know many of you in here I can think of right now by name who lost their best friend very recently. That is a tough, tough place to be emotionally. You're not right from that point on. Right? There's something missing in your life. There will be something missing.